Let us now turn to our scripture reading, and the first one is from Psalm 37, and we only read the first 17 verses. And then the second reading, so Psalm 37, 1 to 17, the second reading is from 1 Peter, and the first 12 verses of the first chapter. Hear the word of God. Do not fret because of evildoers, and not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their love shall be broken. Their bows shall be broken, sorry. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, and for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And then we go to 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now the text is verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept in the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who don't only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the title of this message, Living Out of the Future, is actually not very clear. For there are many ways in which one can live out of the future. Take now a young man who one day hopes to farm on his own place. But right now he works in a factory while he does milking on other farmers and some other part-time work if he can fit it in. He doesn't like the factory work, nor his busy work schedule, but he does it because he wants his own farm. And so he's able to put up with all the unpleasantness of his present life by looking to the future. He is really living out of the future. Now, there are many more people who are living out of the future, and not that they also want a farm, not really. They want to have a number of the things today which they really cannot afford right now. But they have credit cards, and they have a line of credit. And I know a fellow that has $85,000 worth of credit. And so that came out, you can buy quite a bit of stuff for that. And they spend, and they spend. And so many people spend their future today. You can say they're living out of the future. But someday they will pay for it. What is the difference between these last people and the young man saving for his farm? Well, the young man overlooks the present. His eyes are on the future, and in order to obtain that future, he puts up with all the unpleasantness in the present. He overlooks, like I said, the present. And that means that, well, yeah, somehow or other, his hands work on the assembly line. His thoughts are already with the cattle and the corn and the crop harvesting and all that. And so that way he can put up with his present work. You will realize that living out of the future is far healthier the way he does it than those who rob the future for their pleasure of today. The young man overlooks the unpleasant present for the joy of the future. The credit card people overlook the future troubles of repayments for the enjoyment of today. It is at this point that we can grasp what the Lord God says in his word out of 1 Peter 3 through 9. He speaks of his people who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. And then the Lord continues, in this, that is, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And here we have the same thing. Those who overlook the pains of today already see the glorious joy of their salvation. And at the same time, the scripture speaks of others, like we read in Psalm 37, verses 7 and 9, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. And of course, the psalmist didn't know anything about credit cards, but you could say, do not fret because of them who buy all this stuff, but because you don't even know whether they got the money or not. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. And for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Well, there you have also these two different groups of people in the world. And those who wait patiently for the Lord and their inheritance from him are those who live out of the future, while those who prosper in their way and bring wicked schemes to pass are those who spend their future now and end up paying for it forever and ever. But who then are the people to whom Peter is writing? He writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Well, those places together, kind of provinces, are today's Turkey. So what is a pilgrim? Well, the dictionary tells us that a pilgrim is one who is traveling to a holy place. So every year there are thousands, I think hundreds of thousands of pilgrims traveling to Mecca. Well, these people then that Peter is writing about, is that what those believers are then in all these places? Are they traveling? Are they, do they not have a permanent home? Yes and no. Yes and no. On the one hand, these believers surely are settled in what today is Turkey. But on the other hand, they are indeed traveling. They are traveling to the city of God, to the New Jerusalem. And so they do not have really a permanent place on this earth. Other translations speak here of exiles. Exiles are people who are removed from their homeland. Or to put it more sharply, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are people who are strangers to the culture of the place where they live. with their way of seeing life and their way of living, they are strangers to the culture in which they find themselves. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed people who are traveling to their homeland. And their travel is far from always an easy journey. One hymn prays, oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. And these, then, are the people to whom Peter is writing. Pilgrims traveling through the wilderness of their world. Of course, not a literal traveling and not a literal wilderness, but traveling to the kingdom of God while living in the midst of the heathen world around them. Perhaps it's proper to ask ourselves how much, if any, we have in common with these people to whom Peter is writing. How much have we in common with God's word in the letter to these pilgrims? Do we think of ourselves as pilgrims on the way to the city of God, on the way to God's glorious kingdom? Do we think of ourselves as pilgrims that way? Do we, and how then do we live? Do we then live also as pilgrims out of the future? Do we regularly overlook the life and the world in which we find ourselves because we keep finding ourselves looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? It is written that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is from Hebrews 11:13. And there's that word, pilgrim, again. Well, let us then see what it is then, why these pilgrims in Turkey are called to overlook their present circumstances. And that brings us to the theme. It is for their comfort that believers are called to live out of the future. It is for their comfort that believers are called to live out of the future. And we first look at grieved by various trials. That's what the Lord says in the text. We're not given the impression that the pilgrim believers in Turkey are continually persecuted. We know roughly from the time that the letter was written that there were no imperial-wide persecutions ordered by the emperor in Rome. But that didn't mean that there was no local hassling of the believers. We're given a view of life of the unbeliever in those days in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we are told about the life of the Gentiles who walk, and I quote, in lewdness, in lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And we are then told that, quote, in regard to these, the unbelievers think it strange that you, believers, do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation and speaking evil of you. Why don't you join us? Why can't you join us? You know, that's the way it goes. All this also causes grief if the unbelievers, it causes grief when believers do not join their neighbors in the neighbors' worship of idols, including prayer feasts, or good crops, Thanksgiving feasts. We know that even today, that causes much grief to believers. For instance, in India, in the rural areas, because the heathens there in a village, they have a number of Christians in their midst, and they believe that because the Christians refuse to participate in their idolatrous life and culture, and have their own worship, that this upsets the idols, their gods, and that this robs the people of the village of their blessings. And it's all because of those Christians. It's all because of those Christians. And so then sometimes their tempers run that high that indeed they destroy churches, they kill pastors, all because Christians refuse to join in with the village cultural idolatry. And so when we are told that the believers there in Turkey have been grieved by various trials, then we should not think lightly of those trials. And we live in days in which violence against Jews and various immigrants and black people and Muslims is really increasing, also in North America. The number and the activities of white supremacists in North America is continually increasing. And so is the ever-growing unpleasant reaction of liberal-thinking people against those who object to same-sex marriage, object to abortion, object to various LGBTQ activities. It may become more and more difficult to keep the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the Lord our God with all our being and our neighbor as ourselves. It's clear from the persecution of Christian believers that there is very little you can do to protect yourselves. Of course, you can carry a gun, but I mean, I don't think that's a Christian way. So, what do you do to protect yourself and your possessions? Well, I would say that it is because of the continuing decency, I would say, of the people around here that we find the church on Sunday morning in the same shape it was when we left it the previous Sunday afternoon. And there's not a window broken, not a stone was thrown. That's amazing. The church sits here all by itself. Well, and then you can also do the other way. It's amazing that you leave your cattle barns, the chickens, the pigs, your house somewhere, and you come back from church and it's still there. Nothing has happened. That's amazing. Be thankful that you're not a mink farmer, because you may have to chase the minks all over the place. You see, now this is how we live. We have very little protection. Very little protection to protect our property, to protect our barns, our nothing. And we have not, so that are the trials that can come. And we have not touched yet on illnesses, like on strokes, on collisions, and so on. It shows us how important it is to overlook, in the right sense, what we have here and what we go through here, and to focus on the coming of the city whose builder and maker is God. And it is in this connection with the possibility of being grieved by various trials that the Lord God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ holds a twofold comfort before his people. First, we hear about begotten again to a living hope. And that begotten is not really that you're born again as it is usually used. God's word in verse 3 speaks of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And first of all, we must notice that this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father who here begets people to a living hope, again to a living hope. And who are those people? Well, Scripture here says, who has begotten us again to a living hope. But in the next verse 4, Scripture speaks of an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Now, the you here, clearly are the people to whom Peter addresses this letter. But why then does he speak in verse 3 about us? Who are the us? Well, clearly Peter is here speaking about himself. And not just about himself, but also about all his fellow disciples. He says that God the Father has begotten them again to a living hope. Did God the Father then begot them once before to a living hope? We have to read here carefully. How has God the Father begotten the disciples once again to a living hope? Well, says the scripture, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Also, God the Father has begotten them again to a living hope. Let's put the emphasis on living. Is there such a thing as a dead hope? Or did the disciples experience at one time another living hope? Yes, they did. They experienced at one time another living hope. And they had a living hope before the Lord Jesus Christ died. They were with him. And you remember how Andrew said to Peter, come and find the one who has been promised the Messiah. And Philip goes and gets Nathanael. And so here they come to Jesus and they are with him all those years, 3 years. And they have a living hope. He is the Messiah. He's going to restore Israel. He's going to set the country up again and chase out the Romans. And he's going to cleanse truly the temple and restore the true worship. This is their hope. This is their hope. This is a living hope. And that living hope died when Jesus was put on the cross. Their hope just like a big balloon was poked. And there they were in a room, locked, scared to death. Their hope was gone. And so they had that living hope. But now it says that the Lord God has given them again a living hope. And hope had died, but then come the reports of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost by the women. And I can't get over it. And they don't believe the women. They don't believe the women. And then there are those two people that are walking to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus joins them, but they don't know that it is the Lord Jesus. And he talks to them and he instructs to them. And then at home he breaks the bread and they recognize that it is the Lord. And they said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. He's not dead. And so we have to go back and tell the disciples. So they walk back, and I don't know, it's 5-6 miles. And they walk back and they find the disciples. And before they can say anything, the disciples say, the Lord is risen and he has appeared to Peter. Never mind what all the women testified to. Peter got to see him, and that really did it. But they are now full again because Jesus lives. Jesus lives. And you can imagine the excitement. And what now has happened is what Peter describes here in his first letter. God the Father has, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten them again to a living hope. They have a living hope again. The living hope which he had before was died, but now God the Father, by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, has given them once again a living hope. And the disciples now know that this living hope shall never die, for the Lord Jesus will never die again, but live forever. And that living hope will keep on living till the Lord returns. Because when the Lord returns and he makes all things new, you don't have to hope anymore because the hope is fulfilled. But this hope remains until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all the nations shall bow before him. What a living hope! No wonder that Peter writes that through the Holy Spirit that God the Father has begotten us, that is, all of us disciples, once again to a living hope. Ever since God the Holy Spirit caused Peter to write this letter. And many things have not changed here on the earth. The Lord Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of God, his Father. He hasn't come down yet to make all things new, but that doesn't matter. For all his disciples since then, having living hope, that cannot die, because their hope is now rooted and grounded in their Lord and Savior, who has overcome death and who will accomplish all that the prophets and he himself have spoken of. Of course, this is also the hope of those who have come to faith in the same Lord Jesus Christ ever since. And so we take the liberty to include ourselves as believers among the us which God the Father has begotten to a living hope. But God the Father has not begotten us again to a living hope. For before we came to faith, we had no hope at all. Ephesians says in 2:12 that we were without God, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they really have no hope. But now all believers must know that they have this living hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil that goes about where in that temple you had the Holy of Holies. That's what they're talking about. Well, anyway, let's turn now to begotten to an imperishable inheritance, because that's the second thing for comfort that the Lord God gives. Remember how we came to see those people there in Turkey to whom the letter was originally written, pilgrims traveling through the wilderness of their world. Now, I may be wrong, but I have a notion that there weren't many FRC members at present in the situation of the pilgrims back then. But we should know that there are many pilgrims like that in our world, not only in places like Iran, North Korea, India, China, lots of pilgrims like that who go through various trials, but also in our own country. You know, believers for whom life is really a struggle and worse. And then we have to especially think of such people when we hear that there is an inheritance for believers, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for them. Perhaps we should once more listen to the words of Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Verses 7 and 8. What does God's word say here? Well, the believer is told to rest in the Lord in spite of any wicked schemes which brings prosperity to the perpetrators. You know, I can't help mention this, but I do not know whether you know about the scandal of the manufacturers of the opioid tablets. We all know how many people overdose on that stuff. Well, the factories just turned it out. There's one family who owns one of those manufacturing places, and they have made billions, not millions, billions of dollars through all that poison. And, you know, and God's word says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for them. So the suffering believer is to say to himself, I will keep quiet. I will not complain. I will not question the Lord. Can you imagine? And the pressure in their life builds. And like a kettle, it's starting to boil. And eventually it threatens to boil over. But the Lord says, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Dear people, if you are well off here on earth, safe and secure of all alarms, it is, of course, nice to hear that an inheritance waits for you on the other side of death. But if you are a person who is traveling through this wilderness and you do not know where you're going to sleep tonight, or you have no idea where the next meal for your children is coming from, then it is truly tremendous good news, real gospel, to hear that in the midst of all the trouble that you're having, that there is a wonderful inheritance waiting for you on the other side of the grave, reserved specifically for you, an inheritance which cannot be obtained by the rich, an inheritance which cannot be stripped away from you by clever schemes or scams or by smart lawyers, an inheritance which cannot spoil, for it is incorruptible, and it is pure, and it is holy, because it is undefiled, and it does not fade away. What a comfort, what a tremendous assurance to look forward for while being grieved by your various trials. And that's truly living out of the future. I got an inheritance there on the other side. That's my living hope. And what am I talking about? What does all that I possess here on earth really mean? It really means nothing. Nothing. When one dies, you may have the most expensive casket. You may be dressed in the most expensive clothing. You may be beautified with the most expensive jewelry. But it all means nothing, because it stays on this side of the grave. Job already put it so well, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. And if there is no good angel waiting on the other side for me to dress me, I shall remain naked and miserable forever. So, I may be well off here on earth and live quite comfortably, but if that's all I've got, then I'm truly the poorest of the poor. But when I'm indeed poor and struggling here on earth by faith in the Lord, when I'm grieved by various trials, but have through faith an inheritance to look forward to on the other side of the grave, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, then I know that one day I shall visibly be a child of the King of Kings, and share in the inheritance of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a living hope. And I can live out of that. But do I have any assurance that this future will come to pass? I believe it's not told to be sober and to be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Would he devour me? Yes, that's true. But the Lord is also the good shepherd, who does not leave his sheep to their own devices. And so we are assured in the text that those who are begotten to a living hope and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled are also, it says, kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's our last point. The scriptures are full of declarations about the power of God, how he is mightier than the raging sea, and he brings water out of the rock. And Jeremiah confesses But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. And the Lord Jesus testifies, my Father, who has given me my sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch my sheep out of my Father's hand. What a comfort must those words have been to those pilgrims in Turkey who were grieved by various trials. The other day I read another story and involving people, young and old, in cattle cars arriving at the killing ovens of Hitler. The author was not a Christian. He didn't talk about Christians, but and no doubt there were Christian believers aboard those trains and who were walking straight from the cattle cars to the ovens. Oh, if you're going that way, and then through believing, you're walking, believing with that living hope, and you say to yourself, Hitler, you can take my life. I'm going to the other side. There's my Lord, and there's my inheritance. I'm kept by the power of God. Even though you kill me, I'm protected by God's power through faith unto salvation to be revealed at the last time. Yes, I will pray the Lord to keep sin and the evil roaring lion far from me. Yes, I will indeed seek to stay away from him. But thanks be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it does not depend on me to defeat the evil one. For believers are protected by the power of God. No one shall ever be able to tear the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the Father's hand. And so as a believer, I dare to live out of the future, out of the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, while I am filled with a living hope and look forward to the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Blessed be the God and Father who, according to his abundant mercy, has granted all believers in his Son such a future. Yeah, to live out of such a future. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, this is a wonderful place. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this fellowship. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters. And we thank you for your message. Your message to us. Lord, we confess that when we leave this place, sometimes the various trials may try to overwhelm us. We confess that sometimes we do not think about living out of the future. We're very, very much involved with today, and that seems to be all the important thing. But Father in heaven, help us to live out of that future, and that we take something of the joy and the positiveness and the assurance along with us from here, and that it will sustain us, because then we keep looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.